Once again, this is Jim Rau, your host, Gathered the Outcast Radio Ministry. Great to be with you today. Great to have you in that listening audience. Again, I'm coming to you from Africa, and I'm happy to be with you today, happy to share the good news of the gospel. And we've been looking at the end time scenario, the second coming of Jesus, and I've talked the last 2 weeks about the rapture and being prepared, being ready with oil in your lamp, and being a wise virgin, being ready to receive the Lord Jesus when he comes back. And so we're going to look at the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, which gives us a lot of clues about how the second coming is going to take place, what is going to precede it, what is going to come after it. And so it gives us clues on how it is all going to unfold. And I want you to know, beloved, that this teaching, it comes after many years of Bible study. It's not a absolute word from the Lord. Many of the end time events are a little bit murky, you might say, the timeline, the way everything will play out is left to a bit of mystery, and that's God's will, I believe. That is purposely done by our Lord for two reasons. Number one is that we will always be in a state of readiness, that we will watch and pray, and we will not be caught unaware. We will not be caught as a thief comes into a house to steal and no one is prepared because they don't know when the thief is coming. So too, we are admonished and encouraged to be prepared that Jesus could come back at any time. He gives signs, just as there are signs in the heavens or signs in the sky for weather changes. You know, when fall comes and the leaves start to drop off the trees, that you know that winter is not far away, so you start to prepare, you get your food put up, and you get your firewood put up, and all that type of stuff. And so we are looking for signs, and I believe the major sign that was given to us was the coming together of the nation of Israel in 1948, and that certainly kicked off the 11th hour, and the midnight hour now is coming very, very close, because you see the world events, and they reflect what we have studied in the Bible. And so the second reason that I believe I can teach on this subject is because the end time events are described in the Bible. And when you pray about it and you see the Bible and you read the Bible in a way that it all makes sense, God is a God of order. He does nothing out of chaos. He does nothing out of disorder. He does nothing out of confusion or lack of understanding. God is all wise. He is all knowing. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. And so everything that plays out will be done according to the order in which God has ordained it, in which God has directed it, and it will happen just precisely the way God has laid it out and the way God wants it to happen. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonican church, and he's giving them instruction regarding the second coming of Jesus. Now in verse 1 in chapter 2, "Now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him, we ask you." Okay, that right there, I'm going to stop and say the gathering together to him is a reference to the rapture. The rapture is described in detail in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17, and it talks about gathering the church to the Lord. He will come back, and he will come with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and he's basically gathering up the army of saints, those who have died, those who have passed on and knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then he will take those of us who are alive and remain. If you're still living, I'm still living. When he comes back, first the dead go in Christ, then those of us who are alive and remain in Christ, then we go and we gather together with the Lord in the clouds, in the air. Talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16, 17, that we gather with him, or he gathers us to him in the clouds, in the air. Jesus does not set his feet on the earth at that time. It says he's in the clouds, he's in the air, and at that time he takes all of the saints home. those who have known Jesus and feared his name and confessed his name, he takes us home for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he consummates the marriage. The bridegroom then consummates the marriage to the bride, the church of God, the church of Christ, and the marriage then is consummated in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the reference in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, our gathering together to him, we ask you, and then Paul goes on in verse 2, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Well, what happened here was somebody had apparently sent a letter to this church in Thessalonica. They were baby believers. They had very little understanding. They had no books of the New Testament to study. They had no concordance to study. They had no commentaries to study. None of them had been to Bible college. And so they didn't know much about what was going on. Paul had told them in previous visits about the day of the Lord, about the coming of the day of the Lord. He had told them how the events would unfold and how things were going to happen. But somebody had sent them a letter that apparently shook them up, and it apparently made them believe that the day of Christ, the coming of Christ, had already occurred, and somehow they missed the rapture. Somehow they missed it. They didn't see it. They weren't in the right place. They weren't in the right time, whatever the letter said. But it was a letter that discouraged them and made them feel like somehow they'd missed this major event that Paul had been teaching them about. And so he's giving them encouragement here and telling them that it has not happened yet, that the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord has not happened. You haven't missed it. You haven't been disobedient and unfaithful, and you haven't been left out. But he's saying here, let no one, in verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the coming of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Well, this man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, this, beloved, is a picture of the Antichrist. Some people don't believe that the Antichrist is a real person. Some people don't believe that the Antichrist is going to seat himself in the temple. Well, I beg to differ with you, because Paul says right here in black and white letters on my page that the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin, he is going to set himself in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and he will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Well, this is going to take place in Jerusalem. It's going to take place on the Temple Mount. There's going to be another temple built there. There are people in Jerusalem right now who are working to rebuild all the artifacts or all of the tools and utensils that were used in the original Solomon's temple. They're putting all of that together so that when the time to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount is called for, they will be ready with the utensils, the tools, everything that is needed. And so there's going to be a man of perdition, a human being, and he will be a very charismatic human being. It talks about him in the book of Daniel. It talks about him in Revelation chapter 13, other places in the Bible. John talks about him in 1 John. It will be a man who is very charismatic. He gets the support from many, many nations. Maybe all the nations will support him in some way, because at some point in time, all the nations are going to turn against Israel. And so he is going to set himself up as a God against and in opposition to Jehovah God, our God, the Father of Jesus Christ. This man is going to set himself up as a God who is in opposition to Jehovah God, and many, many people are going to be sucked into his charisma, Many people are going to be worshiping him, and he will appear on the world stage. And I don't believe he's in appearance now. I don't believe you can pinpoint any person on the earth right now and say, well, that's the Antichrist or that's the son of perdition. Many people have that spirit of the Antichrist. Many people have that rebellious spirit that is in rebellion to God. And even some very charismatic leaders, I won't mention any names, but even some very charismatic leaders around the world have many, many people that worship them and follow them and think they're some kind of a god. And it's possible that the Antichrist is on the earth today, but I don't see any person that I can pinpoint today and say that is the son of perdition. So I think he's in the future at this point in time. But going back to verse 3, it says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, that is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed. Well, that's an interesting concept, the falling away that is spoken of here by Paul. And he says that the falling away is going to come, and that falling away will precede then the man of perdition, or that man of sin, the Antichrist. The falling away will precede him when he rises to the fore, when he rises to the top and takes his place in the temple of God. Now, what is the falling away? Well, we're seeing it right now. I believe we're seeing the falling away characterized by the fact that many, many people, their hearts have grown cold. Many people claim to be Christian in America. 85 or 90% of the people in America claim to be Christian, but many of them have no idea what the Bible says. Many of them are pro-abortion. Many of them are pro-homosexual marriage. Many of them are against Israel and against the enemies and for the enemies of Israel. And there's all kinds of things that come into their doctrines that expressly go against what God teaches in his holy word. And so this end time falling away, I believe, is already in motion. And you see now in America, maybe on any Sunday, maybe 30% of the people, I don't know exact percentage, but if you could check Barna Research Group, you could probably find out the exact percentage of people who actually attend church on a regular basis. Many people who claim to be Christian have not been in church for many years. They have some objection to going to church. They have some objection to participating in a group called a church, and they want to have their own religion. They want to have their own doctrine. They want to have their own interpretation of every biblical theme and every doctrinal theme in the Bible. And so you see 25 or 30% of the people in America are actually in a church, and many people who claim to be Christian, their behavior is very odd. Their behavior is not holy. Their behavior reflects no knowledge of what God calls them to be. And so this falling away is already happening. It's already taking place, and it is going to accelerate in the days ahead. This falling away will accelerate. It will become more pronounced. Here in Kenya, they say that 10% of the people actually are in church on a regular basis, 10% of the people. And again, in this country, probably 80% of the people, there's about 20% that are Muslim, probably 80% of the people in Kenya are God-fearing or claim to be Christian, but the church attendance is pretty low for the most part. People love to go to the crusades. People love to go to church revivals. They love to dance. They dance. They love to worship, but it's very, very difficult for them to sit and study their Bible. It's very difficult for them to know the good basic doctrine of the Christian faith in very much depth. They don't like to read. They don't like to study. They don't like to stick around and listen to good teaching. Many of the pastors are deceived. Many of the pastors don't understand good doctrine. And so therefore, the falling away is taking place here in Africa, just like it is in America. And so we have this falling away, just as Paul talks about in the book of Thessalonians, Thessalonians. Well, I'm going to focus here on 1 Timothy 4, and this is the letter from Paul to Timothy, and he is going to talk about that falling away in more detail here. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Well, I'm going to dissect this just a little bit. It says that in the end times, which again, I believe we're in the latter times, I believe we're in the 11th hour, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, one of the great deceiving spirits in the United States of America is the deceiving spirit of abortion, that it's okay to take a baby's life, that we call that pro-choice, that it's okay to take a baby's life in the mother's womb, which is actually murder is what it is. It's destruction of a human being. And so that is a doctrine of demons right there. The blood of America, the soil of America is soaked with the blood of the innocents. The incinerators outside of hospitals and clinics all over America are filled with little babies who are human beings, and they have been slaughtered and sacrificed to the doctrines of demons, to the demons of sexual immorality, to the demons of convenience, to the demons of reputation, all of these things that propel and move the abortion industry forward in great destruction. And I believe what you're seeing happening in the Supreme Court and the nominations for the Supreme Court and all this contentious debate and the name-calling and the viciousness that's going around with regards to the Supreme Court nominations, it's all about the shed blood of the innocents. That's what it's about. That's the dividing line in all of the politics of America. It isn't about potholes in the road. It isn't about tariffs on Chinese goods. It's about the shed blood of the innocents and where you come down on that situation, where you come down on that subject determines whether or not you are on one side of the political aisle or the other. And so it's a doctrine of demons to promote the destruction of a human life, to promote and for the government to promote easy access to abortion, easy access to murder in that way. The pro-choice movement is all about the mother, and praise God, I'm all for safety for the mothers. I'm all for good, safe delivery for the mothers and good health care for the mothers, but it has no regard for the shed blood of the innocent. That's the problem with it. There's no regard for the little child that is murdered, the little baby who is a human being who is murdered in the womb. And so therefore, it is a doctrine of demons. It is a deceptive spirit that was brought into America in 1973 when Roe v. Wade was ushered in, when that decision was made to give free and easy access to abortion. And I say free because for the most part, the U.S. government is paying for those women to have their abortions, and we taxpayers have financed this murder of over 60 million babies since 1973. Well, verse 2 in 1 Timothy 4, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. When you have your conscience seared, or any blood vessel seared, or any part of your body seared, then you don't feel true feelings. You don't feel the truth. And that, you can say, is the situation in America today. We don't feel the truth. We have done this now for 40, almost 50 years, this situation where we allow women to abort their babies, and we have seared our consciences to it. It doesn't affect us. It doesn't bring tears. It doesn't bring repentance. It doesn't bring sorrow, godly sorrow, to us. And so therefore, it goes on year after year, day after day, Thousands are murdered, thousands are sacrificed, and we have no conscience that is stopping it. Well, the tide is starting to turn. The pendulum is starting to swing back. The Supreme Court nominations and the Supreme Court, the judges that are sitting on the Supreme Court are going to make a change. This Roe v. Wade decision that was made in 1973, I'm prophesying over America now, it will be overturned. That decision will be overturned, and there will be a restriction placed on abortion. There will be all kinds of hell to pay, or all kinds of chaos and tumult and all kinds of calamity brought onto the soil of America, because this is a very, very contentious issue, and it is one that really riles up the devil and really riles up the doctrines of demons. And so it is good for us, beloved, to analyze what is going on in America with the government, with the doctrines of the political parties, with the doctrines of the church. It is very good for us to sit back, analyze, and pray about how those doctrines are playing out in the end time scenario. Well, verse 3, that people forbid to marry. Well, you see many, many people in America, tens of millions of people in America are not married. They're living together, acting as if they're married in most cases, I guess you would say, but they, in a way, they bought into the idea that it isn't important to marry. And you will hear that comment that they don't need a piece of paper, you know, they don't give any acknowledgement to the fact that the government has a vested interest in seeing who's married and who isn't. The government has a vested interest in seeing who is the parents of children and who isn't. And the government has a vested interest in the welfare of the children and taking care of them in divorce and in child abuse and in all kinds of issues where the children are left in vulnerable situations. And so forbidding to marry is becoming a hallmark in the American scenario. Here in Kenya, different scenarios taking place regarding marriage. Of course, in Kenya, polygamy is acceptable. Polygamy is legal. You have a large Muslim population that has four wives, but you actually have a large Christian population here in Kenya and other African countries where they also have multiple wives. And you also have a corrupted institution, not only by the government, but by the church, that the marriage institution in many African countries is so burdensome. Here in Kenya, it is so burdensome, and it is so expensive, and it is corrupted by the church. It is virtually impossible and very discouraging for any couple to get married. And so what do? They just live together. They have children. They come and go in fornicating relationships and adulterous relationships. That's why the HIV epidemic took off in Africa and in Kenya and in so many countries here in Africa, because there's so much fornication and adultery, and all of these things contribute then to the chaos of the fabric of the family, to the chaos that you see here in Africa, that God is trying to bring correction. Then last, it says that they will be commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Well, you see a move nowadays. It's very popular, very common, that people are abstaining from certain foods. They say certain foods aren't good to eat. A great many of young people are vegan and vegetarian, which I don't believe is a biblically sound diet. It's not a biblically promoted diet, and so it's okay for certain periods of time for people to eat vegetarian or vegan, and it's obviously free choice. I'm not putting out guidelines or rules for people to follow. I'm just saying that it, over the long term, it is not a healthy diet. It's not a good way to eat. And so there's a promotion of these types of diets that say, well, certain foods should not be eaten. Certain foods are not good, and they're taboo for one reason or another. Usually has something to do with an Eastern religion, that type of taboo, that we shouldn't kill animals, or we shouldn't kill parts of God's creation. And so those things are promoted here in the end time scenario as well. And so we're seeing the falling away, and we're seeing this happen just as Paul talks about it in the book of 2 Thessalonians. We see it happen just as he described it. And so the falling away is taking place. And then this man exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as a God in a temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then Paul says, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. That is, the man of perdition may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. This is verse 7. Only he, the Holy Spirit, now restrains, will do so until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so Paul is saying that the coming of the lawless one is going to be accompanied by signs, wonders, and miracles. He's going to be very charismatic. He's going to deceive many people, and many people are going to be sucked in because they do not know the true God. They do not know the Bible. They do not have discernment of spirits. They do not have the Holy Spirit to counsel them. And so this lawless one then will present himself to the world as the counterfeit savior, the counterfeit charismatic leader of the world. He will be accompanied with signs, wonders, and miracles, and he will take his place in the temple of God in Jerusalem, and many, many people are going to bow down and worship him. Well, the end time events are laid out in the Bible. It takes some study to figure out what it all means. It takes some study to discern what is happening. But as you look around the events in the world today, everything is falling in place just as the Bible predicts. Everything is taking place as Paul and as the Old Testament prophets prophesied. And so we're seeing it all play out just as it has been described in God's holy word. Well, beloved, Gather the Outcast is a listener-supported radio ministry. Great to be with you and bring you these messages. But we need your support. We need to hear from you. We ask you to sit down today, drop us a line, drop us a letter, put a check in the mail, email me and tell me that you're listening. Tell me that you like to hear these messages. We'll have contact information for you at the end of this broadcast. We want your support. We love to bring these messages, and we have many things going on here in Africa, and we need your support. We ask for your prayers. We ask for your support. And I know God is faithful to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, but we want you to get involved and be a part of it. Thank you for listening today. God bless you. Tune in again next week. Have a great week.